Let's begin a study of the book of Hebrews. And let's look first at just a title, To the Hebrews. You know, who were the Hebrews? Well, most of us know the Hebrews were the Jewish people. The word for Hebrew actually comes from the word Ivrit, and it means to cross over. So like describing a person who is migrated from one place to another. Well, that should bring to our mind Abraham. Abraham is called the Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew, in the book of Genesis, because he crossed over from the east out of Ur of the Chaldees over to the land of Canaan, where God led him. And in Genesis 12:1, we read that the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. So at the time, Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. This was a very advanced urban center. As a matter of fact, the historians named this place the cradle of civilization. It was very advanced, but they were a polytheistic culture. They worshipped multiple gods. They were sophisticated. They were advanced. They had libraries. The archaeologists have found many amazing things that they had, plumbing, for sanitation, other areas that they were extremely advanced in their study of astrology and mathematics. And here God calls Abraham to leave it all behind and follow the Lord to the land that he would show him. We can learn from this that God is not always pleased with mankind's progress. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? The people settled in the plain between the rivers after they had descended from the mountain Ararat area where the ark had settled, and they probably followed the watershed down into the Tigris-Euphrates valleys. And while they were settled there on the plain between the rivers, their goal was to build a city with a tower that reached to the heavens so that they would not be scattered and that they would make a name for themselves. Of course, God had commanded Noah and his family, his sons, to spread out and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And now we have the people all dwelling in one place with the goal of staying all together and making a name for themselves and building a tower that would reach to the heaven. And you remember what God did? He says he came down because he said, if they are all left together and speak the same language, nothing they set out to do shall be impossible to them. So the Lord came down and he confused their speech so that they couldn't communicate with one another, and then ended up being scattered and fulfilling what he had commanded Noah and his family to do, to fill the earth. We need to remember that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so it's important to consider and realize that God is not always pleased with man's innovations. Consider the words of the Lord Jesus that Luke recorded in chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And then Jesus said this, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Isn't that interesting? What men highly esteem, God may actually abhor greatly. Well, Christians, believers, we are to be like Abraham the Hebrew in this way. We have been called out of our world's corrupt culture and man-made ideologies. And so though we live in the world, remember, we are not to be of the world or one with the world. We're instructed by the Lord through Jesus and his apostles to live like strangers and aliens. And we're to consider ourselves foreigners and pilgrims on a journey. This is how Abraham lived. And so we're to be like him in that way. Remember what Peter wrote in his letter to the in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Therefore, with minds alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from, and then Peter describes it this way, the empty way of life handed down to us from our fathers. The world's way of living is an empty way of life that we have been redeemed from, and we're not to live like we did when we lived in ignorance. You can say that we're to live like spiritual nomads, living our lives here without any sense of a permanent home on the earth. And it's this lifestyle that was actually commended by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we are to be like him in that regard. And then in verses 13 through 16, we read, and all of these men who are listed before, all of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. And they confessed, here's what they confessed, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you, that you may be with me where I am. We are to live like we're looking for that place that the Lord has prepared for us, so that our Lord Jesus will not be ashamed to consider us his brothers. See, men who have understood the spiritual corruption that courses through all man-made culture and have sought to prevent their families from being infected and consumed by it have always been valued in the eyes of God. Like men like Enoch, men like Noah, men like Job, men like Joseph and Samuel and David and many of the prophets. Here's an example of God's favor on a family who chose to live apart from the corrupt culture that they were surrounded by. We can find this example in Jeremiah chapter 35, and it's the story of the Rechabites and their forefather, Jonadab of Rechab. Let me read the passage and the story from you. From verse 1 in Jeremiah 35. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which is by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' And thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." It's quite amazing that a family was faithful to live this way because their forefather, Jonadab of Rechab, had instructed them to live this way, especially when we know that living in a city, building a house, sowing crops, planting a vineyard, and drinking wine, or having any of these things, these were not forbidden in the law. There was no requirement in the law to live in tents as nomads. But Jonadab, their forefather, he saw the direction that society was going, and he was only seeking to preserve his family from being corrupted by the immorality of the world at that time. So these descendants of Jonadab, the sons, their daughters, even their daughters-in-laws, they had been honoring their father's instructions for 200 years. Because Jonadab of Rechab had appeared during the time of King Ahaz, during the ministry of the prophet Elijah, and that famous charioteer, the crazy one, I can't even remember his name, who was driving his chariot so fast, who ended up being the one who killed Jezebel. This was 200 years from the time Jonadab, the forefather, had instructed his family. These descendants were still honoring their father's wishes 200 years later. And the Lord uses the Rechabite family as an example of a people who were honoring their father's desire and instructions. And as opposed to the people of Israel, whom he had given instructions and commandments through the covenant he made with them, and they had continually disregarded living by the commandments of the covenant. So when, after Jeremiah used the Rechabite family to rebuke the people of Israel he was speaking to, the Lord had him turn and give a promise to the Rechabite family. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." In other words, the Lord would preserve a faithful man in the Rechabite family to stand before him forever. What a beautiful promise. All because a family honored their father, who was simply seeking to preserve them from being consumed by the corruption in the culture of the world. These are the kind of men we are to imitate: men like Noah, men like Enoch, men like Job, men like Joseph, men like Samuel, men like David, men after God's own heart, men who loved the Lord and sought to please him and were different from the culture that they lived in. Believers who are still too absorbed in today's culture or in our world's culture are a grief to the Lord. They were a grief to the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found him, not having a righteousness of my own through the law, but having the righteousness which is by faith. And he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the powers of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on to say to the believers, therefore, let as many as are mature, let them think this way. Let them have this same mind that he's expressing. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us live by that same rule. And let us so walk. And let us be of this same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and take note of those who walk this way as you have us for the pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you again, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and notice the last thing, and who set their mind on earthly things. Notice he didn't say who set their mind on evil things, who set their mind on earthly things. Because Paul goes on to say, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on the earth. And we are eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I know we're in a political season, and in less than 3 months, we'll be electing a new leader. I hope you don't look at that leader as a savior. He's merely a person that will be given great responsibility and will affect our lives by the decision and the leadership he seeks to guide in. But our citizenship, though we may be citizens of the United States or wherever you are listening to this message today, but our primary citizenship is in heaven. It's not on the earth. So as believers, we're to be the modern Hebrews. We are to be those who have crossed over, who have migrated. We've crossed over from living in darkness to walking in the light. We've crossed over from being slaves to sin to becoming bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've crossed over from being separated from God and alienated from him to now being born again and being his sons and daughters whom he loves. And we crossed over. We've abandoned the old way of trying to satisfy the lust of our flesh. And now we're seeking to be sons of God who seek to be led by his Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, Jesus calls us out of the world. He said to the Father in his prayer in John 17, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And for this reason, the world hates them. So Jesus calls us out of the world to follow him wherever he leads us. And he's told us that because of this, that the world will hate us because we're no longer walking in lockstep with them. Even Peter wrote, also in 1 Peter, that the world thinks it's strange when we don't plunge in with them, we don't join into them in all of their creative carnality. And they resent us for even disapproving of what they do. You know, our Lord called this world's actions evil. And he told his own brothers, this is why the world hates me, because I call its works evil. And he told his disciples that because the world hated him for calling its works evils, you can expect that the world will treat you in the same way that it treated me. James, the half-brother of Jesus, an apostle and a leader in the early church, wrote in the book of James that friendship with the world is a form of hostility towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, he wrote, and you're familiar with this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, these things do not come from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But it's the one who does the will of God who lives forever. And do you remember the words of Paul to the Corinthians in the second letter to the Corinthian church? He wrote, "Come." He was quoting from the Old Testament. Come out from among them. Cross over. Leave your association with the corrupt culture of the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So, to follow the Lord, following the Lord Jesus Christ, is like the words of that beautiful old hymn many of us have sung many times before. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I've crossed over. I've become a stranger, an alien, a foreigner to the culture that I live in. I am following Jesus to the place that he has prepared for me. This is how we're to live. And that's just an introduction from the title to the Hebrews, to those who have crossed over, who have left the old life, who like Abraham, who've been called to leave the way your father lives, leave the family, leave the city, leave your history. Remember what Jesus said. If anyone loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If anyone loves even wife or daughter or son more than me, he's not worthy of me. And anyone who's not willing to take up his cross daily and to deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, he's not worthy of me. We are to be the modern Hebrews, those who crossed over out of the world and become the pilgrims and foreigners and strangers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, having our citizenship in heaven and looking for that city, that place that he's prepared for us. Now, let's actually begin the study of the book of Hebrews just shortly, just as an introduction, just the first couple of verses today. Hebrews chapter 1. These are the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So can you see what the writer of Hebrews is doing here? Right away, he needed to address the superiority of God's revelation through Jesus to the various ways that God had revealed himself in the past to his own people. Listen, the ways that God had manifested himself to the people of Israel had been cherished and celebrated for generations. The Passover and the feast were opportunities to recount all the miraculous ways that God had intervened and on behalf of his own people. The history of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the deliverance from Egypt, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the journey through the wilderness, the conquest of the promised land, the establishing of the kingdom of Israel with kings like David and Solomon, the record of the prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and the miracles that God performed through them and the divine oracles that God spoke to his people through them. As great as all God's revelations of the past were, they are all less than the final and the fullest revelation of himself through his Son, who the writer says, who is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the one through whom the worlds had been created, and the one whose word is still sustaining all things. The one who only spoke what the Father told him to say, and who only did what the Father showed him to do. The only one who could ever look at other men and say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. The Father is living in me, and I in him, and the works I do testify of me that the Father is living in me." You know, it is as if the writer of Hebrews was echoing the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what happened there? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, and they saw Moses and Elijah speaking him with there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And though they were terrified, you know, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Would you have us erect some tents for you and Moses and Elijah?" And then even as he was barely finished speaking, it said a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud declared to them, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the cloud then lifted, Peter, James, and John saw no one but Jesus. And it's as if the writer of Hebrews is having to tell the Hebrew people, with such a great history that have always cherished it, that you need to fix your eyes not on Moses, not on the prophets. Jesus Christ is the fullest and final revelation of God to you. Because look, even now, too many people are taking their eyes off of Jesus and looking for glory, looking for something new in the history of the giving of the law and the prophets. And listen, it's not as if there are not riches to be gained there. Even Jesus said that the scribe who's instructed in the kingdom is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storehouses treasures, new and old. There are such riches and such glories to be seen in the old covenant. But compared to the surpassing glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the former things have no glory. They're but shadows. They're but types. Jesus Christ is the body of all those things. He's the one who is coming. All of those former things were simply to point us to and prepare us for the full revelation in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is having to make this very clear from the beginning. Beware, okay? We need to beware, even in our day. We need to beware the love of the past. Beware of simply trying to conserve what you've become so comfortable with. We're called to be faithful, to preserve what God has spoken, and especially what he has given us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and the apostles. And we must be careful to preserve those things. But let's not forget that God can and does speak new things that we're not familiar with. Maybe we haven't learned them yet. Maybe there are things in Jesus Christ or truths that his apostles have written about that we've not yet fully understood. Not that there will be something different than what was said, but something that's simply new to us that we are still unfamiliar with. Many of us have, especially if you've been raised in church, this is how you understand church. And you know yourself how uncomfortable sometimes you feel if you visit another church and the way they do things are entirely different than what you're familiar with and accustomed with. We need to be careful to not think that what we have experienced in the past is the complete picture, is the whole story. We need to continue to look to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide us into the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ that's possible. You know, the spiritual life is more than just being a conservative, and it's certainly more than just being a liberal. You can try to be reactionary either way. You can go against the things of tradition just because you despise them. And you can think, I'm going to seek out the new and different ways. Well, seeking any revelation, any new thing outside of Jesus Christ will only lead you to an empty, dead end. The fullest revelation of God the Father will be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews had to establish this from the beginning because to many of the Jewish people, the law was a veil. Paul described it as a veil that was actually preventing the people from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he says, when anyone turns to the Lord, this veil is removed so that they can see the fullness of the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. Right away, the writer of Hebrews is going to point to the greatest revelation of God, to the one who came in the fullness of the times, in the last days, and spoken the final word of full authority through his Son, through whom he made the worlds, the one whose word sustains all things, the one appointed to be the judge of heaven and earth, his only begotten Son. So the book of Hebrews is going to be about taking us into the realization that all that God has done before, we can cherish it, but everything God had done before culminates into the glory of the revelation of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning of the study of our book of Hebrews. We'll continue over the next couple of weeks. God bless you.